If a Christian doesn't pray about heaven, that's a remarkable lack. Who ever heard of exiles not thinking about home?
Now, I said, that's exactly what the rosary is. We are in a new moment of time and a new moment of space. So we keep saying to our Lord and to the Blessed Mother, I love you, I love you.
That's the Holy Rosary. That's the Catholic faith. The whole Catholic faith is in it.
And I want to welcome you all to another Daily Decad, your rosary on the road. We're finally on schedule today. We're recording on Friday. We're going to launch the thing on Friday, publish the thing on Friday, rather. And I hope that you all forgive me for any kind of change in the recording sound. I'm working with a new pair of headphones because the old ones finally busted. I had an earpiece that just came apart. I'm probably going to fix them. It doesn't take but a little bit of crazy glue and it'll get it going again because they still function perfectly well. And the recording quality out of them is just fine. It's comparable to whatever is going to be coming out of these things. This is just a cheap Walmart job that I picked up on the way out the door last time I stopped in to buy something. You run by, it's the only place around, so that's where you go. And that's where I ended up getting these from. So we'll see how they work. I probably need a proper recording set, but when you're in the car, there's not much you can work with. No matter what you get and what you put on, you're going to pick up all the background noise everywhere. So it's I like to think that it's adding a little bit to the aesthetic that we've been living with for. Oh wow! How long has it been now? It started recording these in March 2020. So right around the same time as COVID hit, I recorded the first bunch of these, got to 100, and then decided to go fully public with it. So. That's how long it's been. That's actually kind of insane to think about. But whatever the case may be, in the car has been the way that we've recorded. I've gone through a bunch of different headphones and different speakers, and you know what? You always just pick up on all that background noise. There's nothing you can do about it. Can't insulate the car. So, oh well, just live with it. I live with it. I'll just live with it. But I hope that Val will forgive me for any extra noise or any problems with the recording. He's the one that sent the prayer in today for Victor, for his health and full recovery. So we're going to pray a prayer of the sick for his well-being. It's his continued recovery, so he's still sick. I don't know if he's sick abed, but he's... still not doing well, so we're going to pray for his glory. He may be fully recovered by now, but the state of one's soul is always open to question. So whatever the case may be, we'll pray for the healing of body and soul. And the prayers that are drawn from Extreme Unction that we pray on Fridays for the sick, these are directed, the ceremony of Extreme Unction really is directed at the healing of the soul more than the healing of the body. It's not really meant to be an anointing of the sick. It's meant to prepare you for death. And that's an important distinction between the old and the new rite. It's not that there's not a reason to, to bring the blessing for the sick, for those that are just plainly sick. There is something unique in the ceremony of Extreme Unction because of how much it focuses on the health and well-being of the soul, which is the thing that we should be most concerned about. That's the thing that we're continually told that we're to be most concerned about. When we call Christ the true physician, we're not saying that he'll cure your flu or tuberculosis or cancer or what have you. We're talking about he's the physician of the soul. That's what makes him the true physician. So it's something to bear in mind. Now, actually, if you're interested, there's a pretty good series that the Society of St. Pius X has done on the sacraments I have to admit, I've found the Crisis in the Church series a little bit more interesting. The sacraments are very interesting, but I have to confess, I have a hard time listening to them in the car. You get through a long day of work. I'm recording in the mornings, so you get through a long day of work, you're driving home, it's tough to listen to all the finer details that they go into. But they've got a YouTube series that ties in with it where you get all of the notes and everything, and it fills you. And it's pretty good stuff. So go check it out, definitely. Now, if you have a prayer request, and we are a little booked up through August, but I still encourage you to send them in, because I want to make sure that I pray for everybody. That's the whole point of this thing, is that we're here to pray. I'm here to pray for you. It's a penance for me. You know, I offer these prayers, and God knows I offer these prayers for a penance, to go out and seek people to pray for, to try to make up for my own sins. So you're doing me a huge favor when you send in these prayer requests. And you're also bringing your prayers before a fairly wide audience, which increases the merit of the prayers, or increases the merit that you can reap from the prayers. And that's something I encourage you to do. It really is good for you. It's good for the prayers. It's good for everybody involved. Asking someone to pray for you is a great favor for that person. So send your prayer requests in. The email is dailydecadrequests@proton.me. That's Decad, DECADE, requests in the plural, at proton.me. protonmail.com still also works. You can still use that one. You can also, and I have two in there, I still haven't responded to them. Meant to get to them yesterday, work got a little busy. You can also drop a line on Telegram. We have a regular Oremus post on Sundays. You can also find me on Gab / the Daily Decad, on the Fediverse, poa.st/ the Daily Decad. Telegram is, of course, at the Daily Decad. The website is praytherosaryeveryday.wordpress.com, and so you have that as well. All means of getting in touch with me if you want to submit a prayer, if you have a question, if you have a comment, if you have anything at all that you'd like to say to me, or you'd like me to say to you, go ahead and write in. I really would love to have the problem where I've got to spend a lot of time handling all of these and setting aside a little bit of time every weekend. Now, I've got a major project going on tied to my parish, so I'm carved back a little bit of the time I have for the decade on the weekends, but I still will take the time and respond to you. I make that a promise. I'm never sure how long it will take me to get to that, but I promise I'll always respond and I'll always pray for you. Now, today, like I said, we're praying for Victor, so let's go ahead and turn our hearts and our minds to God and get our rosaries out so that we can pray for Victor. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Credo in unum Deum, Patrem omnipotentem, Creatorem Caeli et Terrae, et in Iesum Christum, Filium Eius Unicum, Dominum Nostrum, qui conceptus este Spiritu Sancto, natus ex Maria Virgine, passus sub Pontio Pilato, crucifixus mortuus et sepultus, descendit ad inferos, tertia die resurrexit mortuis, ascendit ad celos, sedet ad dexteram Dei Patris omnipotentis, inde venturus est judicare vivos et mortuos. Credo in Spiritum Sanctum, Sanctum Ecclesiam Catholicam, Sanctorum Communionem, Remissionem Peccatorum, Carnis Resurrectionem, et Vitam Aeternam. Amen. Pater Noster, qui es in Caelis, sanctificetur nomen Tuum, adveniat regnum Tuum, fia voluntas Tua, sicut in Caelo et in Terra, panem nostrum quotidianam da nobis hodie, et dimitti nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Gloria Patri, et Filio, et Spiritui Sancto, sicur erat in principio, et nunc, et semper, et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. Tertium mysterium dolorosum, coronatio acerbissima spinarum salvatoris nostri. Pater noster, qui es in cieli, sanctificere nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fia voluntas tua, sicur in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitti nobis debita nostra, sicur et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris. Et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Gloria Patri, et Filio, et Spiritui Sancto, sicur erat in principio, et nunc, et semper, et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. Salve Regina, Mater Misericordiae, vita dulcedo et spes nostre, salve. Ad te clamamus exulis filia Evi, ad te suspiramus gementes afflentes in hac lacrim marum valle. Ea ergo, advocata nostra, idos tuos misericordes oculos ad nos converte, et Iesum benedictum fructum ventris tui, nobis post hoc exilium ostende, o clemens, o pia, o dulcis Virgo Maria. Ora pro nobis, sancta Dei genetrix, ut digni officiamur permissionibus Christi, oremus. Deus cuius unigenitus per vita, mortem et resurrectionem suam nobis salutis aeternae praemia comparavit, concede quaesimus, ut haec mysterio sacratissimo beate Maria Virginis Rosario recolentes, et imitemur quod continet et quod promitunt, assequamur. Per eundum Christum Dominum nostrum. Amen. Oremus. Domine Sancte, Pater Omnipotens, Eterne Deus, qui benedictionis Tue gratiam aegris infundendo corporibus, factuarum Tuam multiplici pietate custodis, ad invocationem Tuo nominis benignus assiste, ut familium Tuum ab agritudine liberatum, et sanitate donatum dextera Tue erigas virtute confirmas, potestate tueris, atque ecclesiae Tue sancte cum omni desiderata, prosperate restituets. Per Christum Dominum nostrum. Amen. Sancte Michael Arcangele, defende nos in proelo, contra nequisiam et insidias diaboli est presidium. Impere dili Deus, supplices deprecamur, Tuque princeps milite celestis, Satanam aliosque spiritus malignos, qui ad perditionem animarum pervagantur in mundo, divina virtute in inferum detrude. Amen. Sacratissimum cor Jesu, miserere nobis. Sacratissimum cor Jesu, miserere nobis. Sacratissimum cor Jesu, adveniat regnum tuum. In nomine Patris, Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. But today's reflection is on the third sorrowful mystery, which is the crowning of thorns. We talked a little bit about coronations before and what coronations mean and what kind of coronations take place in the mysteries of the Rosary and what we represent as a crown of creation, what that means to be that. The crown is such an important thing because it is a symbol of authority. It's a symbol of being marked out. A king is marked out. And it's a symbol in the crown is actually a sort of a gratuitous symbol in the kingdom of Israel, at least, because a king could be crownless, as David was for many years, as he was pursued by Saul throughout throughout the kingdom of Judah, or throughout the land of Judah. It was the United Kingdom at the time. But I was just reading this in the book of Kings, the first book of Kings, for those of you that are working with a real Bible. if you're working with the Septuagint, or you're working with the Vulgate, or you're working with the Douay Rheims, this will be 1 Kings. If you're working with some Protestant Bible, it'll be 1 Samuel. There's the book of 1. So anyway, it's David is out and out of Saul's court because Saul's trying to kill him, and he's wandering in the desert. And he is recognized by several people, the people in these various cities that he comes to, and he's greeted, "Hail, O King." Meaning that it was known that he had been anointed by Samuel. And it really didn't take Saul long before God got fed up with his garbage and said, "No, you know what, this is not working out. Don't call me, I'll call you." And sent Samuel to go and anoint the youngest son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, or Esai if you're working in the Vulgate. And David is, this is supposed to have been done in secret. It's something that's not really widely known, but people recognize his kingship. And even Jonathan recognizes his kingship, having not necessarily having been told of the anointing. And it is because, first of all, word of mouth does get about. David's siblings become aware of the anointing, and it does go around, but also because the anointing leaves an indelible spiritual mark on David. And he is recognized as king because he exudes kingship. Now, the other thing, we could talk about how kingship was a concession that God made to the Hebrews, but laying that aside for just a moment, how does God establish a king? He establishes a king by what that king exudes, what that king how people perceive the king, not perhaps by how they perceive him, but they are able to perceive him as king. without any kind of external trappings. Now, this calls to mind one of the things that we read about Christ when he's in Galilee. He goes into the synagogues to preach, and the people wondered, it says, because he did not teach them as the scribes and Pharisees, but as one having authority. And so Christ is already showing himself to be king here very early on in his ministry. And he fled them after the feeding of the 5,000 explicitly because he feared that they would take him and attempt to make him king, crown him king. The crown is merely the external symbol. It's gratuitous in Hebrew kingship, in biblical kingship is what I should say. In biblical kingship, the crown is gratuitous. It is the anointing, which is where we get the term chrism. That's Christos is the anointed one. Christ is God's anointed. The same is true of Messias. Messias refers to the anointed of God. He who bears the anointing of God bears in him the indelible mark on the soul. Christ is anointed before he even comes to earth because he is God. He bears this indelible mark because he is God. And so what is the crowning of thorns in his passion? When we look at Christ in his suffering, when we see what he takes upon himself, we see everything that happens to Christ in his passion is a recognition of who he is. Because God is not mocked. We know this from the Psalms, that God is not mocked because it is impossible. Even the devil serves God's ends as he fights against him. Everything that is evil can be turned to good by God. That's part of what makes God God. You know, the philosopher Carl Schmitt wrote about. He's a political philosopher, so he's a semi-philosopher. He's really a jurist, which is rather a cheap imitation of philosophy. But he wrote, and he's not wrong about this. He wrote that sovereign is he who decides the exception. God, because of who he is the ultimate sovereign, because all exceptions and all rules belong to him. And so even in the midst of his passion, Christ's kingship is acknowledged, even in this mockery, even in this humiliation. The only crown that he has ever given on earth is this crown of thorns. It is the Romans, though they mock him, cannot truly mock him. Though they deride him and humiliate him, they nevertheless give him an external symbol of kingship. And so Christ is crowned. He's crowned with the passion that he suffers on our part. Christ's kingship is recognized on earth, and so that all of us going forward forever look at a figure on the cross, on the crucifix, who bears a crown and are reminded at all times, whenever we pray, that we are praying to the King of Kings. And what does this kingship entail? Well, when at the Last Supper, he talks about washing the feet of the apostles, that he serves the apostles, he is master, and rightly they call him master, but he offers them the example of how they are to serve and support one another. And this is what is often, we sort of make Christian charity exclusively this. It's not entirely true. Christian charity is the love of God, which manifests itself in this service to one another, love for one another. But on the whole, this is what Christ is trying to convey to us, that it is in weakness that his strength is made perfect. If we wish to win crowns for ourselves. And we all have a crown waiting for us. You know, the crown jewels of the Queen of England, she doesn't walk about with a crown on her head. They keep them in the tower. And that's been common for kings throughout history. The Iron Crown of Lombardy was kept in a state treasury. And even though it was made of iron, because it was the external symbol of the power of the king. And it was taken out and placed on the head of a new king in order to mark the external symbol that he was anointed when the anointing of the kings was introduced after Christianity was brought to them. And really, there were no kings. There were tribal chieftains prior to coming to Christianity, but there were no kings. And so these external symbols have always had a tie to the anointing. But the crown is put aside, and each of us has a crown put aside for us that we can claim when we come into the kingdom of heaven. Because don't forget, the angels were created to serve us. God made all of this for us. And we, through our sins, and through our, really it's ingratitude more than it is anything else, have made ourselves unworthy of that crown. We have become vagabonds, errants, wandering in the desert, so that we cannot claim our crown. But if we accept the anointing, if we put on the wedding garment that we are given at our baptism, if it is kept clean, and if we answer to those rules which are always set down for kingship, then we have earned we have become kings ourselves, and we merely need to get to the kingdom of heaven. And if we can get into the kingdom of heaven, well, then we can be crowned. But we are kings, in fact, already, if we conform ourselves to the expectations set by the King of Kings. And this is a concept that seems strange to us now, because we no longer have this. We no longer have a king, because we no longer have a King of Kings, because the idea of having kings subject to other kings seems odd to us. But it does exist even in European history, even a fairly recent European history. You have the crowns of you have the United Crowns in Austria-Hungary, the crown of St. Leopold, St. Wenceslaus, and St. Stephen, and two of those crowns were subject to the other one. You have the crown of Scotland, which was subject to the crown of England, not as a vassal, but because the English crown had become the King of Kings. The King of Scotland was no less a king; he was still king, but he was answerable to a higher king, who in turn was answerable yet to a higher king, and that was, of course, the Pope. All kings in Europe were ultimately subject to the papal tiara, the triple crown. And this is not a statement of how the politics of Europe should be or the politics of the world should be, but rather the reality on the ground of medieval Europe. And so we do have a King of Kings. Each of us is a lesser king to this greater King of Kings. And that's really the kingship of Christ. Before you can achieve anything that looks like a social kingship of Christ, that's the kingship of Christ that needs to be established. The understanding that he is our king and our model for kingship. And looking at him bearing the crown of thorns upon his head, we see the model of our kingship, which is a suffering. In his Vicar on Earth, Pope Gregory I, St. Gregory the Great, adopted the title Servus Servorum Dei, which means the servant of the servants of God. And this, too, is a model. This really was him in persona Christi saying this. Perhaps not strictly speaking in the way that he's in persona Christi in the Mass, but he really was acting and speaking as the Vicar of Christ here when he said this. So much so that even John Calvin, when he was asked to when things had gone wrong for the papacy, even John Calvin said that the last good pope was Pope Gregory I. So not even the Calvinists could reject Gregory the Great. I don't know how many modern Calvinists feel that the same way, but that's how John Calvin himself felt. And so he really was truly a vicar of Christ that all people could look to as an example, as one who truly followed the example of Christ on earth. And his message to us as king of kings, because the papal tiara was sovereign at the time of Gregory the Great, to all Christian kings, particularly to the emperors of Rome, his message was, what is a king but a servant? Servant of the servants of God. And it's not just a political statement that he makes there, but he's sending us a message too. Each of us is a king, a crown of God's creation, a steward of God's creation. And we bear the authority within ourselves to carry forward God's law. We can enforce God's law, first in ourselves, and then in those immediately subject to us. And it's our responsibility to do so, as we are subject to that law. That's what the crown of thorns is. The crown of thorns is the model of our own crown here on earth. Now, when we get to heaven, that crown of thorns is transformed into a crown of glory. Or we can wear a crown of glory here on earth, and we can suffer the crown of thorns in the hereafter. And that's the model, the example, set in this mystery. And it's a model that I pray, and I think we all should pray, that all of us have the clarity to see how we are to follow it. So that no matter how firmly the crown of thorns is pushed down upon our brow in this life, the same crown of glory in heaven shall rest there securely when we pass from this life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
The moon is the symbol of Our Lady. The moon is for those in darkness. And I think in a special way for sinners. So that if we but look to her who is the moon and derives all light from the sun, they would never fall into an abyss. Now this is the rosary.